know regularly that Pastor Darrell reads, as I request him to, Philippians chapter 4. And next week we should be able to expand it to 8 and 9. But what we have this morning, I want you to focus on Philippians chapter 4, 6b. That's the second part of verse 6, Philippians 4, 6b. I'm going to read the whole verse and then indicate where the second part is, where I'm going to be preaching on today. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing." And that means don't have anxiety or don't worry about anything. Now, today what we'll be addressing is this second part in verse 7. "In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, here's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at seven practical principles for the development and maintaining of spiritual steadfastness and stability. We all need to be spiritually steadfast. We all need to be spiritually stable. And the Apostle Paul reveals in this particular passage in Philippians chapter 4 how that is to be accomplished. The first thing we saw was we are to encourage harmony, whether it's between people or in the church. In verse 2 of Philippians 4, it says, "I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Don't let little things upset you. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Advance harmony in the home. Major on the majors and don't let the minors get you sidetracked. Secondly, maintain a spirit of joy. Philippians 4, 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." A lot of people have a glass that's half full, and they're moaning and groaning about that half full glass. You know what? There's other people who look at it and say, "Hey, praise God, I have a glass that's got half full in it," and they praise God for what they do have. We need to maintain a spirit of joy. And then I explain to you a verse that's a little bit hard to understand in Philippians 4, verse 5, "Let your moderation be made known to all men." That basically is saying don't have a retaliatory spirit. Don't seek to get even. Don't seek to get revenge. Then we looked at last week, place your confidence in the Lord. It says the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. God is sovereign, and God has our best interests at heart. Today, the fifth principle is react to your trials with thankful prayer. React to your trials with thankful prayer. And that's what it's being talked about as we look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse B. It says, "In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." You know, Paul is really encouraging people to pray instead of worry. I've told many of you in counseling, and I rehearse it to myself often, worry is wasted energy and prayer is profitable. You can worry about something. Worry doesn't really accomplish anything except get you in a stew, get you all upsettled, get you off focus, get you off kilter. And for me, what it does is upsets my stomach and makes my back go. So I don't know what it does to you. I'm just telling you what it does to me. Worry isn't any good, but prayer is profitable. Praying with thanksgiving involves trusting God. And who better than an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God? And all-knowing and all-powerful, ever-present God we can trust. That's what the Word of God says. Now, what's very interesting is that praying with thanksgiving involves trusting God, but there's four words. There's four words I want to look at in this particular passage that describe a believer's communion with God in prayer. It describes what it ought to be. And I'd like you to examine your own prayer life and say, is my prayer life like this? Now, the first one is prayer. Prayer. Now, this is a very interesting Greek word because it describes the believer's approach to God. Because when you pray, it isn't reading a prayer out of a book. That isn't prayer. When you pray, it isn't counting beads and repeating something that you've known. If you were Catholic, if you were Buddhist, you would count beads and you would call that prayer. Or you'd put it on a prayer wheel and you'd spin that prayer wheel and you'd call that prayer. That's not prayer. That's not prayer. That's vain repetition. That's vain repetition. It isn't reciting some ritual. It isn't just rattling off the Lord's Prayer. No. Prayer, what's talking about is how we approach God. And how we approach God is the outpouring of our soul to Almighty God. It's when your mind is in gear. It's when you're communicating with your Heavenly Father and you're pouring out your thoughts. You're pouring out your mind to the Lord. That's what prayer is. That's why the other junk isn't prayer. If you can pray without thinking, that's not prayer. If you pray out of a prayer book, that's what somebody else has written, not you. There's times where I have written out my prayers to God as I was thinking them. Yes, I have done that, but my mind was in motion and I'm writing it out to God, and usually there's tear stains on the page when I'm doing that because of something deep, and then I don't usually keep it, I usually grind it. But nonetheless, when we're talking about prayer, it's the translation of that Greek word that means we're approaching God and pouring out our soul to Him. Now, if we look at the next thing, it says, in everything by prayer, and then the next word is supplication. Supplication. Now, supplication is describing asking God to answer specific needs. I would encourage you this morning to pray as specifically as you can. Now, while I suppose that there may be some merit in praying generally, maybe, it's much more important, instead of saying, God bless all the Bible-believing missionaries in all the world. Now, you know what would be better? God bless Jim Davison, and he has a need for the healing of his knee. And God bless the Bible Institute and Proverbs Brother Darling is going to preach when he comes. Be specific in your prayer, because supplication is describing asking God to answer a specific need. That's what prayer is. So, general prayers, I would just encourage you to replace those with more specific prayer, because that's what supplication means. Then we come to the next word, and the next word is thanksgiving, and it describes the attitude of heart that we should approach God in. We should not approach God saying, God, you got to do this. No, He doesn't. We need to approach God reverently with a thankful heart. And I'll tell you why you should be thankful in a minute. And I'll tell you why I should be thankful in a minute. But, you know, sometimes I've done it, but it's not a good thing to do. You know, we shouldn't be bartering with God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this, this, and this, and this. Well, you probably ought to do this, 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 and this, regardless of what the situation is. We shouldn't try and barter with God. We need to approach God with a grateful heart. We need to approach God in thanksgiving. We need to approach God in reverence. We need to approach God in pouring out our heart, yes, and explaining the situation, yes, but not demanding that God do what we want Him to do. After all, in the model prayer, it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't say, My will be done. Sometimes people, I think, have the attitude that prayer somehow manipulates God. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Prayer doesn't manipulate God at all. It doesn't get God's arm up behind His back and say, God, you got to do this. Yeah, you're playing marbles and you lost some of yours if you think it's going to pressure God into doing something that isn't His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Amen? So, thankfulness, the attitude of thankfulness. Now let's move on to the word, the next word that we see there. And it's after we see prayer and supplications in the context of thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Ahitema in the Greek means the definite and specific things asked for. It's similar to what we see in supplication, but these are definite things that we ask for. Now, I know I just have been there, but I want to go back to Thanksgiving just for a moment. And as I said, the word Thanksgiving describes the attitude of heart that should always accompany our prayers. Spiritually stable people don't demand God do anything. Spiritually stable people react to trials and difficulties in their life with thankful prayer. One commentator wrote this, quote, "Thankful prayer is the antidote for worry and the cure for anxiety." Now, I've done it to you before, but every time I preach on prayer and this in conjunction with worry and anxiety, the little song pops into my mind that I learned in Sunday school and that we taught our children. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be our stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas, rely fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Now, I think that that's good to teach your children songs like that, because as we were teaching our children songs like that, guess where it stuck? It stuck in Daddy's head. And there's a spiritual truth that's there. Thankful prayer is the antidote for worry and the cure for anxiety, because after all, our God is a mighty God. He's an awesome God. Now, probably you would never ask the question, at least out loud. But I think sometimes in our mind we run these things over. Why should we come to God in thankful prayer? Going through a horrible time, why should we come to God in thankful prayer, preacher? Well, before I answer the question, it does seem, as I'm reading this particular passage and studying it, that Paul makes the assumption here. He takes it for granted that believers will cry out to God, and when they have a need, when they have a problem, when they have a trial they're facing, that they'll cry out to God, and they won't cry out doubting. They won't cry out questioning God or even blaming God. But with thanksgiving, they'll come to God to find grace to help in their time of need. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles. There isn't enough room always to add all the stuff I need in my study notes in 4 pages. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." He says, "Don't be mad at God. Whatever comes across your path, just come to God in prayer without wrath and without doubting. Don't doubt God." Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Now, I'm not alleging that the Apostle Paul wrote this. I don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it's part of God's inspired word. And whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, that'll be one of the questions if we get a chance to in glory. Maybe we won't even need to, but we'll find out who wrote Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. Remember in the Old Testament, you had the high priest, and the high priest did a couple of things. The high priest took the needs of the people to God. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And then it names the high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because of our righteousness? No, because we have a high priest. That high priest is Jesus. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He is your high priest. And you take your petitions to God, and it says, that we may boldly come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Amen? Worry all you want! What good is it? It just wraps you up in a knot. It does no lasting good. It does damage when you can pray and take it to the throne room of God and find grace to help in your time of need. So, preacher, remember that. Parishioners as well. Praise God for that. Now let's go back to the question. Why should we come to God in thankful prayer? Things are going crummy. Why should we come to God in thankful prayer? Well, I'll tell you why. Number one, because we can come and be heard. Let me just tell you, in John chapter 9 and verse 31, there's people who come but are not heard because we know that God heareth not sinners. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have a high priest. You don't have access to the throne room of God. You don't have access to God's ear if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's nil. It's zip. The only prayer that God wants to hear from you is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. You see, because the only way to the Father is through His Son. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you can pray all you want. But you know what? It's like the prophets of Baal. When Isaiah was on the top of Mount Carmel, and I think of being on the top of Mount Carmel, I mentioned this a week or so ago, they were jumping up and down, they were making all kinds of noise, they were making all kinds of fuss, and that wasn't working, so they cut themselves till the blood flowed, and what happened? Nothing! See, when you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not saying that you don't pray, I'm just saying that your prayers are not heard. Because there's only one mediator between God and men, and you know who it is? It's the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way to get there. I don't care if you spend 20 out of your 24 hours a day on your knees praying to God. If Jesus Christ isn't your personal Savior, those prayers are not heard. So, why should we come to God in thankful prayer? Because as His child, He hears us. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The Lord Jesus Christ invites His children, and I'm sure that you know it, a very, very blessed portion of Scripture. It says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Man, we should be thankful because we can pray to God and God will hear us. Amen? We ought to be thankful. The other day when I shot up that flare prayer, I'm glad that He heard me. Number two, we should come to God in thankful prayer because Jesus Christ cares about us. You know, instead of having a rebellious spirit against God for what He's allowed in our lives, we are to confidently cast all our cares upon Him because He careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, 7. It's hard for me not to sing the song in the hymnal, does Jesus care? And it asks the question, does Jesus care? And the refrain says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. He might not answer everything according to what we want, but he does care. Amen? Well, number three, because he has promised no trial a believer faces will be more than he can handle if he relies on the Lord. That's why we should come to God in thankful prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13, there hath no temptation, trial, tribulation, difficulty. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Other people have faced it and worse, just like you're facing it right now. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Man, that's why we should be thankful. Another reason we should be thankful and come to God in thankful prayer is because God has promised to use everything that happens in the believer's life for their ultimate good. I admit I don't understand it at all, but I do know that I believe God, and he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and to them who are the called according to his purpose. We should come to God in thankful prayer because even suffering serves a purpose in God's divine plan. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. I would dare say, because I know it's true in my own life, I would dare say that there's many of you here today who are closer to God because of some great trial or suffering that you had in your life. I am. I think back of that time in Haiti and the decisions that were made and several things since that time. But suffering even serves God's purpose in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, established, strengthened, and settled. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some preacher has said, and I don't know who, Christians are like tea bags. I don't know, looking out there, you don't much look like tea bags. Where's the little string? But anyway, Christians are like tea bags. A lot of them aren't worth much until they get in hot water. Here's another one, and I'll just stop with this one before I move on in the message. You can turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 as I'm sharing this thought with you. Another reason that we should come to God in thankful prayer is that in light of eternity, the trials and sufferings we go through here are insignificant by comparison to the future glory that we will experience. That's a hard one to grasp because when you're going through it, it's a little difficult. But here's what the Word says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I reckon. Now you think, oh, there we go. We're back with the hillbillies. I reckon so. You could legitimately, that's a proper word in our King James Bible. And what it meant when it was written was, I have calculated it very carefully. On my calculator, I've calculated it very, I figure it's a mathematical term. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings, plural, of this present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we're going through this veil of tears here now, and we face difficulties and we face trials. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world. There isn't anybody who's going to be without trials in this current life. If you haven't had some, they're coming. So, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're facing these trials, and you're going through the deep water right now, just remember there's coming a day when there's not going to be any more heartaches, when we are going to be able to tap into our heavenly inheritance as believers. God's going to wipe away all the tears, and forever we'll be with the Lord. Amen. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list of why we should be thankful to God in prayer, but it's giving you a little bit of a flavor to roll around in your mind to recognize that it isn't saying, oh, you need to be jumping up and down because you're going through a difficult time, but we need to be jumping up and down because our God sees what we're going through, and He's afforded us these things that we can have access to in our prayers. I like the way that one preacher put it. He said, people become worried, anxious, and fearful because they do not trust God's wisdom, power, or goodness. They fear that God is not wise enough, strong enough, or good enough to present disaster. It may be that this sinful doubt is because their knowledge of Him is faulty, or that sin in their lives has crippled their faith. Thankful prayer brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purpose in every believer's good, and that His purpose is the believer's good. Now, that brings me to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. The result of reacting to your trials with thankful prayer. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wonder where you're at this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're the enemy of God. You've made yourself the enemy of God. You have no access to God. He has no choice but to judge you. If not now, in eternity. And before a sinner comes to know Christ, he is at enmity with God. He is separated from God. He can't do the will of God. He can try to do all of the good works to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent, help little old ladies across the street, and it does no good as far as bringing him into a peace relationship with God. How do you get into a peace relationship with God? I'm glad you asked. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you admit that you're a sinner, and once you call in belief upon the name of the Lord and put your faith and confidence in Him, realizing that He paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and once you have accepted that free gift that He has offered, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and everything changes. Because when you do that, you have peace with God. He's at peace with you. He no longer has to judge you. Why? Because all of your sins were judged at the cross of Calvary. They were nailed there with Him. But the neat part is this. Once you are at peace with God, the believer can enjoy the inward peace of God. The peace of God is the inward confident trust that you have in God, you have in His wisdom, you have in His power, that brings peace during the storms of life. This idea is expressed in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The peace of God is supernatural. It can't be humanly manufactured. It transcends all human analysis. You can't dissect it. You can't get it in a needle or in a pill that you pop. You know, when people are going through difficulties and they pop those pills, you know what they usually do? It just makes them foggy. But this is the kind of peace that is a supernatural peace, and it defies human understanding. In fact, Paul notes in verse 7, "The peace of God which passes all understanding." I've seen people have it. There's been time where Lynn and I have it. God doesn't dispense that before the crisis. He dispenses that in the crisis. I've seen Christians go through things and I've even said, I don't know how they go through it. And then I say, here's how they go through it. The peace of God which passes all understanding. That's how they go through it. God dispenses that grace. And what a blessing it is. I want you to look at Philippians 4:7 and look at that little word keep. You know, me in military terms, serving as a chaplain, the word keep there is a military term meaning to guard. It is used of a soldier who's on guard duty, guarding what he is assigned to guard. And here's the point. Just as a soldier on guard duty guards and protects what he is assigned to guard and protect, so God's peace guards and protects the believer who confidently trusts in Him. It guards his mind. It guards his emotions. When we trust God, in the midst of our trials, He protects our soul and our spirit, our minds and our innermost being. This is only available to those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and those who are putting their confidence in the Lord's sovereignty. Then God gives them that peace that passes all human understanding. with the unsaved person, that doesn't compute. I've heard somebody say, oh, well, that person's in denial. That person's in denial. He's gone through that. That person's in denial. Just wait, and they're really going to crash and burn. And the person that I have in my mind, it's not going any further because that person's sitting right in the congregation this morning. Never crashed and burned. You know why? Because they had the peace of God that passes us all understanding. The fifth principle for developing and maintaining spiritual steadfastness and stability is to face your trials with thankful prayer. God promises His peace for those who do that. I ask you as I close this morning, in fact, make this invitation to you. If you're God's enemy right now, that's because you choose to be God's enemy. You can change that all this morning. Because I'm supposed to be a minister of reconciliation. You say, what does that mean? A minister of reconciliation is one who takes somebody who is the enemy of God and tries to bring them to the mindset to be at peace with God, therefore reconciling them to God. And so in case you missed how you do that, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians says, you're a helpless, hopeless sinner. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You'll be damned to an eternity in hell. And yet, there's a message that has been given to you that'll change all that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Put your name in there. My name's David. For God so loved David. I'm a part of the world of humanity. That He gave His only begotten Son, that if David believeth in Him, David should not perish, but David should have everlasting life. Put your name in there. Because that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can come into a peace relationship with God the Father if you will just bow the knee, confess that you're a sinner, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. Then you go from being an enemy. And in the devil's army, in the dominion of darkness is called. And immediately when you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, divinely God reaches down and snatches you out of the enemy's forces and puts you in the kingdom of His dear Son. And no longer are you the enemy.